And good to be back with you guys now in the book of Matthew. It's been a while since we've been in Matthew, but I want to invite you to turn there, Matthew chapter 6, and that's where we'll be. We had intended to be there last week, but the snow had other plans and did not want to let us gather together, so we're here now. Matthew chapter 6, if you've only been with us for the last month or so, or if you're new with us today, we've been preaching through the book of Matthew for a number of months now. We started a couple years ago in chapters 1 and 2, then we took a break, then we came back and started in chapter 3, and that's where we've been for the second half of 2017, and now we're going to continue on through Matthew 6 and 7, at least before we start a new series. So today we come to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, and this is our passage, this is our section today on treasure in heaven. Fascinating passage. I think it's one that you will be a little bit familiar with. You've probably heard some of these things before, even if you're not very familiar with church or the Bible. There'll be some things in here that that you remember and that you've heard before. But more importantly, these are words that Jesus gives us for our benefit, for our life. Jesus said, "I've come that they might have life and have it to the full." Jesus wants you to have a full and abundant life, and that means in the area of your possessions and finances and wealth. But here's the ironic thing about it. That doesn't mean that Jesus wants you to have lots and lots of money and lots of possessions. In fact, it may mean the very opposite, and that you are willing to let go of that idol and experience what freedom really means to live under the lordship of Christ alone, satisfied, exactly how Jesus taught us to pray earlier in chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer. What does he say is the way that we should pray? Give us this day our daily bread. So what can Jesus' disciples' lives look like when they are fully committed to him and not the treasures that this world has to offer? Have you ever noticed? Carson, I'm getting a little bit of buzzing up here. I'm wondering if it may be the bass channel. You want to check that for me real quick? Sorry about that. Sorry, a little aside. I might have a few asides. I've got a few different things running through my mind today. But here's one of the first things that I have for you that having to do with my message. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to throw things away? While we've been snowed in, we've tried to go through a couple different rooms of the house and clean up and throw some things away. And oh my goodness, we saved so many different things. We were in class this morning. We've been printing out our lessons on the copy machine. For a couple different reasons in our class, we enjoy doing it that way. But anyway, we print them out each week, front and back, takes 4 pages, and they're stapled together. And we found out that one of the people in our class had been saving all of the lessons that had been printed out. Like most of us, you know, we just get rid of them, recycle them, something like that. But somebody had been saving all of them, and so I was fascinated by this because I knew we were going to be talking about how hard it is to throw things away. So I was like, "Why do you save them?" And she was like, "Well, I might want to look back at them. You know, I might need it sometime." And that's the reality. There was a table in our living room where we have phone chargers there, and a lamp sits on there, and a couple other things, usually where I put my keys and stuff. And then there's a pile of stuff that's been there for like a year probably. So we were going through, we were cleaning up everything, and I was like, "Okay, I'm going to look at this pile and see, well, I'm going to put everything away where it's actually supposed to go." And yet, what I realized as I went through that pile was that more than half of it was actually trash that I didn't need anymore, and it wasn't important at all. I was like, at the moment, I was like, "I might need this again, and I might need to hold on to it," but I couldn't bring myself to throw it away, so I was like, "I'll just put it in this pile, and then I'll leave the pile here," and then the pile gets moved and shifted around, and then another pile gets started or another, you know how it goes. We have such a hard time throwing stuff away because we don't know we might need it again. I've got a box out in our garage of just stuff from like camp and high school and college, concert tickets and movie tickets and just weird stuff that I don't really have a reason for, but I'm just like, I want to hold on to it because there's like memories attached to it, you know? There's a huge booming business in our country of self-storage units. I mean, there's one right beside our church. The one beside our church is actually a little older. But there are these places going up everywhere. Have you seen? I mean, there's like some brand new ones right down Indian River Road and everything. So, I mean, some of them are inside air conditioned, you know, so all of your stuff can be comfortable too. And like, I understand a little bit about where they're coming from, because where we lived before in North Carolina, we lived in a house that the church owned called a parsonage, and it was a large house. It was a 5-bedroom house, and it had a kitchen, dining room, living room, family room. And I mean, it was just, it had a lot of space. So when we were living there, the 5.5 years we lived there, we just accumulated a lot of stuff and furniture to fill up the space and everything, stuff you didn't really need. So when we moved here, 4-bedroom house, missing either kitchen or den, not missing a kitchen, no, that's wrong. Missing either the den or the family room, one of the, so anyway, we have less room, less space. So it was like, where does all this stuff go? And in the other house, we had a huge attic, too, that was nice and finished, and you could store stuff. So we stored a lot of stuff in the attic. And our new house has a truss roof, so there's, like, no room in the attic. So our garage is, like, full of stuff now because we've got so much stuff, and we don't want to throw it away. We don't want to get rid of it, and I don't want to pay every month for one of the storage units. So it just, you know, it sits in the garage. And sometimes I'm like, okay, one of these days I'm going to go through this garage and get rid of some stuff. But we hate because our stuff is so cool, you know, we might need it someday, and it's got memories for us, and we love our stuff. And along those lines, if you have cable or satellite, you've seen this TV show called Storage Wars, right? Where they go through these storage units when people don't pay their bill. So this is something, if you get one of those things, make sure you pay your bill, because if not, they just cut the lock off, open it up, and somebody buys it for like $100. So don't forget to pay your bill. But that's what this thing is. They go and they auction off these storage lockers with all the stuff that people have saved, people's treasures. All of their stuff is in there, and then they move or they change their phone number and they don't get the bill. I don't know what happens. They stop paying. And then somebody comes along and buys their stuff for $100 or $500 or something like that. And you know what they do? One of the first things those people do when they buy the storage locker is they back up a garbage truck or a dumpster and throw almost all of it away. You know that your stuff, the stuff that is a treasure to you, if you were to go away and somebody else were to have to deal with that stuff, most of it would be sold for pennies on the dollar or just thrown out in the trash. And Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. In fact, the wording that he uses there, you could actually translate that stop. It's a present tense verb imperative. Stop doing it. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. He tells us to stop, not to do it, because we all have a tendency to do it. Now, I know some people are better at throwing things away than others. Maybe some of you have had to help a relative clean out a house, you know, that they've accumulated stuff over years and years and years, and it just seems like they've never thrown anything away. You know, hopefully not many of us like just get so much stuff that it gets to that point. But all of us have a tendency to latch on to the things that we possess and to hold on and to not want to let go. And that can come in a lot of different forms. Sometimes it is stuff around the house. Sometimes it's paperwork or things that we have memories with, or stuff out in the garage or stuff in the attic. Sometimes it's things like that, but there are a lot of other forms it can take. Sometimes it can take the form of just hoarding money in the bank account. If I can finally reach this financial status, then I'll feel secure. Then I'll be okay if something happens. What if a rainy day comes? You know, they call it the rainy day fund. You know, so what if something bad happens and I'll have the money? Then I'll be secure. And Jesus says, your security is not going to be found in the things that you own, the things that you possess, or the money in your account. In fact, there's a word that's used in this passage for those things. It's, some of your translations will say mammon. You ever heard? That's not a common word, right? It comes at the very end of the passage. where Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. The NIV translates that as money, which I think is probably the best way to do it because nobody knows what mammon is. But the idea is bigger than money. The word in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, all very closely related, the word mammon, it's basically just transliterated, means money plus all the other stuff and possessions, all of the things that can make up your wealth, your accumulated value, which could be retirement accounts, bank accounts, house, boat, car, money, trinkets, collections, all this stuff. That's all included in what the Bible calls mammon. You cannot serve both God and mammon, is what it's saying. You can't serve both God and wealth. You can't serve both God and treasuring, storing things up for yourselves. You notice that's an important distinction to make in this verse. Look at verse 19 with me. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy. Do not store up treasures for yourselves. There's a danger in the Sermon on the Mount that we will absolutize everything that Jesus says. There's been a number of different places, like when Jesus talks about turning the other cheek or cutting off body parts or, just different examples throughout the Sermon on the Mount when we've had to say what Jesus is saying here. He's using figures of speech, and he's not actually telling you to cut off your hand and poke out your eye, okay? You remember there's been different times we've had to say that. So there's sometimes that Jesus is speaking for effect, and he's overstating what he really wants to get across here. And we come to that almost in this situation, but not exactly, because it's not exactly something Jesus says. It's just the impression that he could leave you with. That's the idea that money is bad and wealth is bad and being rich is evil. Now, if you were to do a search through the New Testament of all the places of wealth and rich, wherever Jesus talks about that, you would be shocked at how overwhelmingly negative the statements are. Things like, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Almost all of the parables Jesus tells that use an example of someone who is wealthy or rich, that wealthy or rich person is cast in a negative light. They are the example of how not to be. There's a couple different Bible verses. Let me show you one or two of them up here on the screen that I wanted to bring up. We've got, here we go, from James 5, 1 through 3. This is a good summary because it goes well with what Jesus is saying. James says, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. If you ever want a positive, uplifting Bible verse, that may be the one you want to go to, right? Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. What James is saying here is that we are on a limited time schedule here. Jesus may come back at any point. You have a set number of days to live here on this earth that God has already written down in his book. You've got a limited amount of time, and you have spent it storing up treasures on earth. And moths have come in and ate your clothes. Now, back in this day, they didn't have a closet full of clothes where they had lots of different stuff, and if you ruined an outfit, it wasn't a big deal. They had they might have one, maybe two outfits, most people, and they would even hand clothes down to their families. That would be part of your wealth. And moths would just come in and decimate that. Metal, I mean, normally when, we have refining processes and things like that, so your jewelry that you get doesn't normally rust unless maybe something's wrong with it or it's really cheap or something like that. But back in this day, they didn't have all the ways of refining, so you might get some gold that you needed it to be really valuable. It's an investment for your family. Then you find it begins to rust and it's not as valuable. And James even pictures that rust coming in and infecting our our very selves as illustrating what the love of money does to our souls. Let me show you one more passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." He goes on to say later, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." You hear the contrast there? Don't put your confidence in wealth, which actually doesn't provide for you, which actually corrupts your heart and your soul. That's not where your hope needs to be, even if you're rich in this world. You hear it? This is where we see it's not necessarily evil to be rich, but if you are rich, your default is for your hope to be placed in that wealth. And that's what you have to guard against. Your wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put your hope in God, who richly provides us, you, with everything for your enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So if we wanted to ask ourselves, what does Jesus mean when he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, instead store up for yourselves treasures in heaven? This would be one good place to start. Good deeds, being rich in good deeds, being generous and willing to share with that wealth. This is the command that goes out to wealthy people. And we need to be honest that we in this country are wealthy people. You may not feel like it compared to some neighborhoods that you drive through or some people that you hear about on TV, but compared to the vast majority of people in the world and the overwhelming majority of people throughout human history, we are wealthy beyond the point of being comfortable. Most of our economy has moved into areas of service and entertainment and going out to eat. And ask your parents and grandparents how often they used to go out to eat. Were restaurants a thing like they are today? Because people didn't do that. They ate at home. They cooked for themselves. They saved money that way. It's extravagance to be able to go out and have someone else cook for you and clean up after you. We are wealthy people, and what comes with wealth is the cares of how our wealth is going to be maintained. So you go out and buy a nice new car. Before, you had an old car that ran, but you didn't really care how it looked, and it had some dents in it, and you didn't wash it that much. But now you've got a shiny, nice new car, and you've got to park way out in the parking lot so nobody dings your door, and you've got to wash it like every 3 days. Make sure it's always shiny and everything. And then, if somebody accidentally, who was it, Sybil? Yeah, just sitting at a stoplight, somebody just runs into you. Oh my goodness, you're just devastated for days because your car is so nice and somebody ran into my nice new car. And there are cares there because of that wealth, because of that mammon that weren't there before. And you get a lot of money, and you start to invest it, and you got to pay attention to stock markets and accounts and mutual funds and things like that. And you buy a new house, and then you got to spend money on maintenance and contracts and heating and air conditioning and new roofs that don't leak. And then you get, there's so many cares that become introduced when we have stuff. Where am I going to put it all? Let me go buy a self-storage unit. The cares of this world. This is what Jesus says, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If you have a lot of stuff, if your treasure is in what you own, your heart is going to be turned toward that rather than toward God and toward other people and toward following his commands and loving others. I mean, let's be honest. If we didn't have some of the stuff we have, if we didn't have to put so much energy into maintaining it and being careful with it and taking care of it, how much more time might we have to go bless other people with our time, to invest our lives into other things, into things that matter more? This is a passage that is really strongly written for us in our contemporary American culture. Even people that are church-going people, even people that are Christians, struggle with the idol of wealth and comfortability. That's not the right word, but you know what I mean, being comfortable. And Jesus says, you have to fight against it. Stop storing up treasures on earth. You're poisoning your own soul. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and your possessions. Now listen. There are times when wealthy people do great things. Joseph of Arimathea, the man who buried Jesus' body, later on in the Gospel of Matthew, is described as a rich man and a disciple of Jesus. The book of Proverbs has lots to say about wise management of your life and future and things like that. Like Daryl mentioned earlier when he was talking about Financial Peace University, God means for us to be good stewards. He doesn't mean that if you get $10, you need to go give $10 away and that your bank account needs to always be basically at zero. That's not what he means here. But whether your bank account is large or small, your hope needs to be redirected from that to God who provides. Give us this day our daily bread. It's one of the reasons I'm thankful that we're able to offer something like Financial Peace University. By the way, that's getting started next week. If you guys want to take that, I want you to go sign up, nsfvb.com/FPU. The really cool thing about that is that I know Dave teaches that from a Christian perspective, and he teaches principles of generosity in that. He teaches you that you don't want money to be a detriment to your life where things are out of control and your marriage is having tension because you can't pay bills and things like that. So let's get that under control and let's manage things well so that you can become someone who is exactly what Jesus is talking about, someone who is generous and loving and able to bless other people. In fact, that's the next example that Jesus gives. That's the next analogy. Look down at the text with me in verse 22. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, this seems a little strange to us, this analogy, because we understand the ways that your eyes work in a medical sense differently than they did in the first century. So making sense of the metaphor can cause a little bit of misunderstanding. But here's basically what he's saying. All the light that comes into your body comes in through your eyes. All right? If your eyes are clear, you are seeing things clearly. If your eyes are not working well, you're either seeing things without clarity, everything's fuzzy, or maybe it's complete darkness. If you were to be completely blind, for example. So the health of your eyes is going to determine the clarity of your vision. And here's the cool thing about it, is the word Jesus uses here between healthy and unhealthy, they are really closely related to the Greek words, and this is even in the footnote of your Bible down here, if you have an NIV with me. If you look down there at footnote, for me it's footnote B on verse 13, footnote C on 22. The Greek for healthy here implies generous, and then the next footnote is the Greek for unhealthy implies stingy. So think about that. Your eyes, if you have generous eyes, you're going to see the world clearly. And if you have stingy eyes where you're storing up treasures for yourself and you're accumulating and you're impressed with how your possessions are growing, then you're going to have a hard time seeing the world around you as it really is, the way that God sees it. You're going to be blinded by your own wealth and by your own money, by all of the things that you want, the next thing you want to attain. I love it when Solomon says, whoever loves money never has enough. How convicting is that? If you love something, you will never, ever have enough of it. When the Bible calls us to love God more than anything. So if we love God, we will never have enough of him. We will want more and more and more of Jesus. And then when we have as much as we feel like is humanly possible, we'll say, yes, give me even more. But if your stuff is what you love, then you can get the next thing that you're dreaming about, the next thing on your Amazon wish list. And then as soon as you get it, you take it out of the box and you play with it for 5 minutes, you'll be back on Amazon putting the next thing on your list, thinking, what else is it that's going to finally make me happy? And Jesus says, the problem is your eyes aren't seeing correctly. There's no clarity of vision there because you're looking for what only God can give in stuff and possessions. So Jesus closes up this passage, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Had an incredible insight this week as I was studying by one of my favorite Bible scholars named D.A. Carson. Here's what he said. Attempts at divided loyalty betray not partial commitment to discipleship, but deep-seated commitment to idolatry. What does it say about you if you say, I'm going to serve both God and my stuff? I love God. I'm going to serve him, definitely. But I got to serve this stuff, too. This stuff is important. It's not that you're only half committed to God that's the main problem with that. The main problem is that you will not let go of your idol. And God won't coexist. Jesus says you have to choose your allegiance. I'm either Lord of all or I'm not Lord at all. You cannot serve both me and your stuff. Choose for this day whom you will serve. See, we hate throwing stuff away. We hate getting rid of stuff. We hate it when problems come along and take a lot of money out of our bank account. We feel insecure. And all of that shows that our hearts are turned inward toward all of these things that Jesus is warning about, rather than an outward look of a God that is a loving Father who's going to provide for his people, of a God who sometimes blesses his people, even his faithful people, with amounts of money that can be stewarded and used for good. But every time we receive that, we have to guard our hearts that our trust and our hope and our time and energy is not going to go into that stuff. But rather, that stuff is going to be a tool to be used for the greatness of God and his kingdom and his glory. It's a radical call for giving up what is seen in this world for something we can't see right now. And Jesus says, that's what my disciples do. They live lives that this world can't understand. Why would you give up your stuff? Why would you give to Lottie Moon Christmas offering? Why would you give faithfully, weekly, 10% or more to your local church? There's a lot you could do with that money. Why would you do that? That doesn't make sense. And Jesus' disciples say, there's treasures in heaven that God is going to reward one day. In fact, if you remember what Jesus said about giving to the poor, about prayer, and about fasting, in this section right before this in Matthew chapter 6, he says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It says about fasting. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. God says, I have rewards for my people, my children, who live faithfully in this world the way I've called them to. You need to trust that. You need to believe his word and say, I can let go of my stuff and live for Jesus instead. That's better. Jesus is better than my stuff. Better than my money. Better than my house. Better than my cars. Better than boats. And better than all the stuff in my self-storage unit too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us a Savior who is greater, that you've given us a vision of this life that can be so much more meaningful than the stuff we can accumulate. God, thank you for the warnings that your word gives us about the deterioration of our possessions. God, help us to invest our lives and our time and our money in something that gives much greater returns than anything this life has to offer, in you and your kingdom. God, we thank you for tools to manage that and to turn our hearts in appropriate ways. I pray for people in here, in this room today, that they would take advantage of the advice that's offered by your word and by different resources that we can offer to help us to turn our hearts and our minds and our bank accounts and our possessions all to be used as a kingdom for Jesus' name to be made great in this world. And if we could do that, if we could play a part in that, we would be thankful. And the reward of hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant," if you could make that reward loom large in our minds, help us to know and to see Jesus pleased with the way that we have managed the things you've blessed us with. We ask it today in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.